Let us turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke chapter 17, and we will read together the verses 1 through 19. 1 through 19. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him, through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria in Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. We want to commend to your prayers Mr. Tereth Claver, Candidate Tereth Claver. He had no freedom to receive, to accept the call to Plymouth, Wisconsin. So we want to pray that he may be continually guided by the Lord as to where he should be. We want to also mention to you, congregation, the deacons do, that on December 4th is going to be a offering taken for the Pakistan situation. And we ask that you consider the tremendous need, the ongoing need, there, especially as winter is setting in and circumstances are getting very dire. So we commend that to your liberality, December 4th. Let us look to the Lord now and give him thanks and bless his name in prayer. Unto thee, O Lord, do we lift up our hands. Unto thee do we give thanks. O Lord, we bless thee, and we praise thy holy name, and we draw near to thee in reverence, and with awe, and with joy, on this Thanksgiving day. And Lord, we dare not do so in our own name, and we would not, but we plead and we come, with our arms of faith, as it were wrapped about thy beloved Son, that precious and all-atoning sacrifice, that through him we may have access unto thee, that we may be able to come to thee based upon his righteousness with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may obtain help and that we may obtain grace in time of need. Lord, where can we begin except by saying, thanks be unto thee for thy unspeakable gift, for the gift of thy beloved Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Lord, when we survey the wretchedness of sin, the depravity of our hearts by nature, the wickedness of the world at large, the sometimes backsliding condition of thy church, especially here in the West, and we consider the way that since the fall we have defied thee by nature, we are truly humbled and amazed that thou hast spoken to this world, I have so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son. O Lord, we beseech thee, may in this day of thankfulness, may we reach out with the arms of faith to embrace him whom to know is life, that we may look to him with longing, with desire, with love, with appreciation, with true, deep humility and gratitude. Lord, he is the fountain of all good to us. We bless thee and thank thee also, dear Spirit of God, for thou art he who has inspired the scriptures to be written, who has given us that infallible template of godliness, has given us the revealed will of the Lord. And we bless thee also for thy dear work that thou dost do in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, bringing them to spiritual life, bringing also the gospel of the Lord Jesus into focus, opening the blind eyes and unstopping deaf ears, giving us a sense of what we need and who we are and how dire and desperate our circumstances are spiritually by nature, but also drawing us, dear Spirit, we bless thee for focusing the eyes of poor sinners upon that great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, for giving us him through that work that thou dost do. O Lord, we thank thee for the gift of faith, without which all this blessedness would be distant from us, detached from us, not real to us, neither applicable to our everyday lives. We bless thee and thank thee, dear Father, for thy electing love, for thy creating hand, for thy sending of the only begotten, eternally begotten Son of thine, for sparing not him, but delivering him up for us all. O Lord God and Father, thanks be unto thee for being a faithful Father unto thy dear children. Thanks be unto thee also for thy chastening, for the problems in our lives, for the crooked paths and cross providences which sometimes can so vex and perplex us. We thank thee for them, for without them we would not know a tenth of thy grace as we may with them. We thank thee too for chastening thy dear children, for not treating them as illegitimate children, but as thy children, and faithfully correcting and admonishing and directing when we go astray. We thank thee too, O Lord God and Father, for the unsaved in our midst. We are not glad or thankful because of their unbelief, but we thank thee for giving us them that we may remain on our knees, that we have weights upon our heart and soul to propel us to prayer time and again. And Lord, we pray that that same weight and that sense of need may rest heavily upon them until they find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the faithful witness of Thy persecuted children. O Lord, we stand amazed at all that they endure. We know, O Lord, that it is under Thy fatherly and all-wise control. Thou hast told us plainly that not a hair shall fall from our head without the Father's will. And so we must believe that in some way Thou wilt bring Thyself much glory, and that Thou wilt give of greater resurrection, a greater glory to those who suffer and who die for Thy name's sake. But we plead with Thee this day that Thou would lift them up, strengthening them and helping them. We bless and thank Thee too, Lord, for this church family. Lord, we do not know where it will all lead, but we are truly humbled and very blessed. Lord, undoubtedly there are things about us that are not good. We speak often together about these. We sometimes focus too much on these things. But Lord, we confess that we are but sinners, and we are woefully dependent upon Thee. We are thankfully dependent upon Thee too, for Thou art a faithful dispenser of wisdom and grace to those that thankfully seek it of Thee. But Lord, we cannot help but bless Thee for the spiritual life that is taking place in the lives and hearts of many in our midst, sometimes not known to others, struggles and strife, but also victories and progress in spiritual warfare. And Lord, we ask that Thou wilt open the hearts and the mouths of those who are thus to be able to speak about it and to communicate more about it. We thank Thee for little bits of progress in that way in the past few weeks, that more and more Thy people are opening up to one another, to Thy servant and to other office bearers, and sharing the good news of what Thou hast done and art doing in their lives. We pray for those who struggle. We pray especially for those who are in the midst of spiritual struggles and darkness, that Thou would come this very day and so bless Thy word that they may be able to rejoice in the Lord God, the living God. We pray also, O God, for spiritual maturity in our congregation. We crave being the holiest people that we possibly can, being image bearers of Thy beloved Son in our workplace, in our homes. We pray that we may mortify the old man, put on and quicken the new, and that the dead may be raised to life. We pray for Thy servants in our midst. We thank Thee for their presence, for Pastor and Mrs. Roth, and also for Pastor Elsout, who is among us these days with his family here in New Jersey. We ask Thee to bless them abundantly, to be with them, and to fatherly care for them in all their challenges and needs, in their joys and sorrows. We pray, O Lord, with thanksgiving for Thy word. Lord, what a precious gift Thou hast given Thy church. What an inheritance Thou hast given our children. We pray that we may ever value that word, that it may be the very food upon which we live day by day, that we may esteem it, as the psalmist says, more than our necessary food, that we may rejoice in that tremendous privilege of holding and handling that word day by day. Lord, the list is endless. Our families, our homes, our possessions, the freedom and liberty we have. O Lord, though many problems compass our government about, still we have so much compared to so many others. We thank Thee too, Lord, and we pray that Thou wilt work among our families, that Thou wilt bind up broken hearts, that Thou wilt assuage the grief of the lonely, that Thou wilt set the solitary in families, that Thou wilt comfort the widows and the widowers, that Thou wilt be with the fatherless and those who are virtually so. We pray for the handicapped and those who care for them. We pray for those who struggle to learn and to study. We pray for those in great need, financially, emotionally, spiritually. We thank Thee, Lord, for the body of Thy church. the way love and unity is expressed, the way care is flourishing one over another. We bless thee too and thank thee for several visitors, that they may instantly feel at home today under the canopy of thy word and under the ministry of thy beloved Son and his Spirit. O Lord, we rejoice that thou art the Lord our God, that we may turn to thee now and ever with all our needs, with all our joys, with our thanks and sorrows. And we bless thee for being there, for not removing thy candlestick entirely away, but for remaining a faithful, covenant-keeping God also to us and to our children. We pray, finally, for the wayward, Lord, that thou would visit them, that thou would return them to their rightful place under thy word, and that they too may come to know the joyful sound of those who walk in the light of thy countenance. O Father, we thank thee, we bless thee on this Thanksgiving day, and we do so in the precious name of Jesus Christ, with the forgiveness of all our sins, for his sake alone. Amen. After our single offering this morning, this day for the seminary, we want to sing Psalter 119. 119. And we'll sing the stanzas 3 through 6. 3 through 6 of 119. This is Psalm 43. O send thou forth thy light and truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to thy holy hill, thy dwelling place, to see. 119, 3 through 6, after your offerings are received. Congregation, what is Thanksgiving? Well, some say it's a day. It's a holiday. It's a day when we're off from school or we're not going to work. Some say it's a day for church. Others a day for family. Some others may add, well, the very name itself tells us what Thanksgiving is. It is a day for giving thanks to God for all his goodness, for the blessings we enjoy daily. But there's another aspect of Thanksgiving when you think about it, congregation. Isn't Thanksgiving a highly personal thing? It's actually not only a corporate, bodily, church-going time of gratitude, but when you think about it, each of our lives are very unique, aren't they? The blessings, the trials, the circumstances that each of us face, no two people quite have the same set of circumstances, the same life. And so Thanksgiving ought to be as personal as our individual lives and circumstances. This is highlighted in a very wonderful way in the passage that we read together just a moment ago. And this morning on Thanksgiving Day, we want to just consider prayerfully this little story, looking up to the Lord as we do, that He would help us this day to bring something away from God's house, something to take along home with us, to not only praise and to thank God together in our homes, in our church, in our family circles, with our friends, but also to spend time today in private or as we are traveling in our hearts to lift up a reverential praise, thanksgiving to God in a personal way. Our text is Luke 17, the verses 12 through 19. Let me just read again the verses 15 and 16 at this time. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, that is Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Our theme for this Thanksgiving service is One Thankful Man. In the first place, we're going to see a common need. In the second place, a common deliverance. In the third place, an uncommon thankfulness. A thankful man. A common need, the 10 had the same need. A common deliverance, the 10 were all cured. An uncommon thankfulness, only one came to the Lord Jesus to give him thanks. Boys and girls, it's always hard in the Gospel of Luke to get a sense of chronology. That's a big word that simply means it's not always easy to tell what story follows the next. You see, Luke, when he wrote his Gospel, didn't write it the same way as Matthew and Mark did by the inspiration of the Spirit. Matthew and Mark's Gospels pretty much line up. The one story follows the next, so we can tell what happened first and what happened next and what happened the following day. Luke is not so much interested in the time when things happen, but his specialty, we may say, the gift that the Spirit gave to him was to focus more on details. So in other words, it's hard to tell, especially in our story today, just when Jesus cured these 10 lepers. But then again, we must also realize that since this story is only found in the Gospel of Luke and not in the other Gospels, the context, the surroundings must not be very important, otherwise God would have given them to us in greater detail. Now briefly, the chapter, you'll notice, begins with Jesus warning his disciples about offenses. He particularly talks about offending little ones in grace, verse 2, or little ones meaning young people, children who believe. Verse 3, he speaks about the faithfulness that we ought to show one another in rebuking sin, and also the need to be forgiving when sin is repented of, no matter how many times it is repented of to us. Notice again in verse 5, and it would be helpful if you could just follow through this a moment in the Scriptures. Notice in verse 5, the disciples asked the Lord for more faith. Increase our faith, they say. But then in verse 6, our Lord reminds us it's not the quantity, it's not the amount of faith that's so important as the quality of faith, that we have faith in Him, that we do trust in Him, and even if it's a little trust, a seemingly flimsy grasp of the Lord Jesus and all that he is. That is plenty sufficient to do amazing things in spiritual and temporal life. Finally, in verses 7 to 10, you'll notice, the Lord Jesus begins to address his disciples how they should view themselves as servants of God. And he's addressing really all of us, congregation, in this sense. He says, even if we were to do everything that the Lord would require of us in his law, in his word, in the New Testament, then we should not think highly of ourselves. We shouldn't think we're doing extra or above and beyond the call of duty, so to speak, that we are to be humble, that we are to realize that God is so great, so worthy, that we should live to our utmost for him, that we can never live above what he deserves. So these are very simple lessons, and certainly worthy of our attention. But as soon as these lessons are complete, then Luke draws our attention elsewhere. And boys and girls, here's where I want you to start thinking in your mind. There go the disciples and the Lord Jesus. They are heading toward Jerusalem. But they have to first pass through the northern part of the country, through the place called Galilee, and then that despised center part of the country, the part of the country the Jews didn't like. And that place was called Samaria. And it was filled with people called Samaritans. And those people the Jews despised. They didn't like them. Let's see what happens as Jesus travels. You notice Luke says he passes into a certain village. And as he's coming toward that village, what do we see, boys and girls? There are 10 men who from a distance begin to come toward the Lord Jesus. But they don't dare to come right next to him. They don't, like many others did, they don't come thronging and pressing in upon him, trying to touch his garments and speaking face to face. No, they stand as a group kind of over there in the distance, and they cry out to him. Now, why are they doing that? Why don't they come close to Jesus like other people did who had problems and needs? Well, these men, Luke tells us, are lepers. Boys and girls, leprosy in Jesus' day was an incredibly dreadful disease. You remember last Sunday, congregation, how we saw together that man who was filled with a legion of devils and all the kinds of problems he had, cutting himself, crying out, living among the tombs, ranging up and down the mountains, unable to be controlled, a man fraught with difficulties. Well, these men, these 10, boys and girls, were also in great troubles. These were in a terrible condition. This was an incurable disease from a human point of view. In other words, man couldn't help. Doctors couldn't help. No one could help. Only a miracle could cure a man or a woman or a child of leprosy. And leprosy was a horrible disease. A leper's flesh would be eaten away by this disease. It would get so bad with that disease, the different parts of the body would literally fall off or just rot away. It's so dreadful even to think about it. Such a horrible disease. It's wonderful that we may give thanks to God today that in the last 20 years or so, there has been found a cure for leprosy. People are actually being not only taken care of, but I've been reading recently about different regimens of medicines that God has given wisdom to doctors about, and there is even talk now of the potential for ridding the world of leprosy, just like it seemed as though smallpox and some other dreaded diseases could possibly be removed. But in Bible times, it was hopeless. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, if the priest would declare you unclean, you were a dead man. Your time was limited. You knew that sooner or later you would either die or be dreadfully deformed. And on top of all this, boys and girls, the leper was not only physically sick, but under the law of Moses, under the Old Testament rules, this man was considered unclean. That means he wasn't allowed to go to the tabernacle with the people of God. He couldn't go to church, we would say today. He wasn't allowed to mingle, to be around other people, because they might catch this dreadful disease. So he had to stay alone. The Old Testament Jewish laws taught us that the leper had to put a covering over his upper lip. His head had to be bare. He had to rend his clothes, tear his clothes as a sign of mourning and sadness. He would have to call out wherever he went, unclean, unclean, to warn the people that he was nearby. He couldn't go back to his family. He couldn't live among his friends. He couldn't be at home. It was an incredibly difficult life. The only way he could return to the house of God and to his family and society is if the priest inspected, looked him over for a period of time, and the leprosy was cured. And of course, that was only by a miracle. So just imagine, boys and girls, what it would be like. Just picture, would you, what it would be like to be a leper. Nowadays, we have something somewhat similar, but not quite as dreadful. Imagine going to the doctor, congregation, and hearing that you have cancer. Some in our midst have had that news told to them. But thankfully, there are treatments. There is something that can be done, and sometimes they help a lot, sometimes they don't help much. But no one's been able to find a cure yet, or at least has claimed to have done so. So when people hear that dread news, you have cancer, then they become terribly afraid, many. But keep in mind, boys and girls, that people today who have cancer can live at home, can be in the church, can be surrounded by supporting, loving persons. But there's the leper, out in the cold, so to speak, separated from everyone but others who have the same disease, a sad, a lonely life. So here they come, these 10 desperate men. They come toward Jesus, but they have to stay away. All 10 were doomed. All 10, we read, had this dreadful disease. There was no cure for them. You can imagine why they came. We know why they came, boys and girls, don't we? Because undoubtedly, they had heard that this mighty prophet, the Lord Jesus, that he was able to do miracles. He cured sick people. He raised the dead. He spoke words of life. He spoke words of hope to people who were hopeless and to the lost. So it's not surprising that they come to Jesus. I wonder how many of you know where I'm going to go next. Remember last Sunday how when we considered that man who had the legion of devils, we said there was a lot more in common between that man and us than we might first realize. The same thing is true about these lepers. First of all, we all carry within us, by nature, a sinful, incurable disease. And that is a depraved nature, a fallen nature, and sin, daily sin. It is incurable, this sin problem of ours, except by a miracle. If God doesn't break into our lives with his sovereign grace, we're going to die in our sins and with our sins and from our sins because of them. We all, every last one of us, you too, children, lie under the curse because of sin. God's word says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So for the very minute, the very instant we begin to live in our mother's womb, the moment we're conceived, that sin nature starts to operate in us, is already with us. And congregation, we are not victims of sin. It isn't just something passed down to us and, well, we couldn't do anything about it. We are, the Word of God says, we are involved. You see, the worldly wise today, boys and girls, would like to tell us that people are wicked and evil because they learned that. because of what's going on in society, because they're poor, because of warfare and hatred and greed and all kinds of things around us. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. That only stirs the flames. That only stirs up the fire of our depraved nature, but doesn't cause us to sin. No, we are willing participants. We're involved in sin. And except for the common restraining hand of God, we would break out into all kinds of sins all the time. Natural man glories in his shame, and the only time he hides is when he is ashamed of his sin or when it cuts into something else he wants to accomplish. How do we know this, children? How do we know that this sin nature starts so early? Well, just look at a little child, a little infant even, in a high chair or in the crib, already beginning to reach for forbidden objects, even when mom and dad are saying no. Where'd they learn that? Did they learn that from their parents? Did they see their parents doing the same thing? No. That comes from within. Why is it that they spit out food that is perfectly good for them? Why do they begin, as soon as they can talk, to say no when they should be saying yes? When their parents are trying to train them to do what's right, and here they do what's wrong. Where'd they learn that? When they're not out there in the world, when they're not among all kinds of wicked people, where does that come from? But from within. Now, in many cases of leprosy, it could start maybe in the hand or in the forehead, and it would spread slowly throughout different parts of the body. But this dreaded disease of sin runs throughout us. It's in our minds, it's in our talk, it's in our heart, it's in the way we live, it's in our understanding. There isn't a part of us that's not infected by sin. So we do have a lot in common with these lepers, don't we? Except for the grace of God, we don't even know we're sick. There are a lot of people today that if you would begin to talk this way to them, they would think you're crazy. They wouldn't know what you're speaking about. They would be insulted. And maybe some of you are. Maybe some think you're not as bad as all that. That you're pretty decent after all. But the Word of God says differently. So we certainly understand why these men came. And we would also have understood, boys and girls, if these 10 men had just laid down in despair. If these men had just given up hope. I mean, what a hopeless condition to be in. What a lonely life. But they didn't do that. There was no cure. There was no help from friends or family. But they did the only thing they could do. They came to Jesus. Verse 13, if you'll notice, tells us they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Notice all that's packed in that little sentence. First of all, they cried out to him. Second, they called him Master. They believed that Jesus had authority and power and could help them. At least they hoped so. They heard of what Jesus could do. They heard of the desperate cases that Jesus cured. They also called him Jesus, which names, boys and girls, means Savior. And they certainly needed someone to deliver them out of their condition. They would die without that deliverance. So Jesus, Savior, Master, meaning Lord and authority figure, have mercy upon us. They plead for mercy. They knew that they didn't deserve to be cured. They didn't even deserve to be noticed or even touched or to have anyone near them. They were, after all, unclean. They were banished from society. They were an outcast of mankind. Most people wouldn't even go near them, would want nothing to do with them, never mind touch them. So all they could plead for was mercy. And that's exactly where we stand. When God shows us our leprosy, we too begin to cry out. We too begin to beseech the Lord. We too begin to acknowledge sincerely for the first time that Jesus is Lord, that he ought to be master over us, and that we want him to be so. We want him to take control of a heart that we couldn't control. We begin to recognize, as these men undoubtedly did, that sin is way too powerful for us to control. We are no match for sin. And that we need the mighty power of God to deliver us and to cleanse us from our sins. Savior, Master, have mercy upon me. How many of us, dear friends, know something about this desperate condition? How many know a time when they have to be delivered? When you just couldn't go on anymore in the same old way? When you had to come to him and plead for mercy? That we know that our need is so great, we cry to Jesus for cleansing. Otherwise we'll die. How many are yearning for restored fellowship with the Lord and with his people? To become one of them and to know God personally. Boys and girls, what will Jesus do now? There they are at 10. They're still far away. And they're crying for mercy. Well, in the second thought, we want to consider a common deliverance. Now, boys and girls, I want you to pay very close attention to what Jesus now tells these 10 men. We read, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. At first glance, that seems like a very strange thing for Jesus to say to them. Whenever he met other people in need, he would say things like, be thou clean, and just like that they would be cured. Or he would touch them and the disease would flee away, or the infirmity would be fixed, or he just had to say something and right then and there was the cure. His authority over the wind and the waves and sickness was incredible, but he doesn't do that here. Instead, he sends these men away, and he sends them to the priests. Children, was Jesus thinking that maybe the priests could cure them? That wasn't it. What was Jesus doing? Well, part of what he's doing, he is having these 10 lepers fulfill, obey the Old Testament law about leprosy. What do I mean? Well, when a man or woman or child first gets leprosy, that person had to go to the priest, and that priest would look that person over very carefully. Let's just say the leprosy was in the hand. Well, there were all kinds of rules. You can read about them in Leviticus. If there was a certain color on that wound, and if the hair turned a certain, all kinds of things that priest would study. And if he wasn't sure, he would have that person back in a week and see if it had spread or if it got deeper in the skin. He wanted to be really sure before he declared someone to be a leper. And you can understand why. You know, once you're declared to be a leper, your whole life changes in a radical way. So you don't want to just say a person is a leper when they're really not. But the same thing is true, congregation, about a man who had leprosy and claimed to be cured. Then again, the priest would look over that wound very carefully, and if it was gone or if it was healed, and there were all kinds of things he had to look at, and then maybe if he wasn't sure, another 7 days, checking, looking, and finally, if some way a miracle had cured that man, then he would declare him clean. Because you wouldn't want lepers who really weren't cured out among the people, because then the disease spreads. Kind of wonderful too, congregation, that a leper who is cleansed had to offer a certain kind of sacrifice. We won't go into all that now, but it's very unique for that one disease, and it really points in a beautiful way to the sacrifice of Jesus in the place of sinners. One of the birds, for example, that's offered flies away free. That represents the sinner freed from their sin. The other one's killed and the blood is poured out. But you might say, boys and girls, wait a second. Isn't the Lord Jesus sending them away just a little too early? He's sending them to the priest to be examined, but they're not cured yet. He sends them away still full of leprosy. What is going on, congregation? Well, we can only imagine that these lepers were wondering the same thing you are. Why did Jesus send us away and nothing's changed? This is a test of faith, congregation. We see the great wisdom of Jesus here. Would these men believe Jesus? Would they obey him in faith? Would they obey him when they don't see the cure yet? Does that remind you of anything? This is our condition too. There are people sitting right here today who want to see the cure of their sins, who want to experience that cure in their soul before they believe. It seems to them presumptuous to believe they are cleansed just by believing in Christ, just by obeying the gospel. When he tells us, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, we want to see that cure first. Somehow the simple word of Christ isn't good enough anymore. Oh, I'm sure they'd believe that the promises are true and they would say so. God keeps his promises, but somehow there are people who want more than that. More than the word of God, more than the promise of God. They want to, now this is something, just think about it. They want to experience the promises before they believe them. Here's a wonder, right here in our little story. We want to experience that we're cured from leprosy before we believe the very means God uses to cure us. We can be sure of one thing. These lepers did not understand, but they obeyed. We think we're on safer ground if we see the evidences of God's grace and then believe. But these men saw no evidences of anything, and yet they obeyed. They didn't question Jesus. They didn't ask him what's going on. They didn't ask him, well, we're not cured yet, we can't go. They simply obeyed him because he said it. He wants them to believe his word before they see its fulfillment. And that's a real test of faith. Because, congregation, when you get right down to it, if we want to see the evidences of grace in our life first, is it really faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The last part of verse 14 is really remarkable, children. Let me read it for you. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't that something? Not standing before Jesus, him speaking a word, touching the wound, no. As they went. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us if they were 5 feet away, if they were 50 feet away, if they were a mile down the road, we don't know. Somewhere on that journey it happened. Some point before they reached the priests, you could almost picture it. Boys and girls, just picture those 10 men walking along. There they are in their leprosy. walking to the priest to be examined, knowing that when they get there, if they remain as they are, the priest will send them away. Ahmed, look, my hand, it's cured. Ishmael, my forehead, it's gone. The leprosy is gone. One by one, all 10. Whether at once we don't know, whether one after another we don't know, but astonishing, all of them, every single one of them, cured, cleansed. Picture that group of 10. They were rejoicing. They were astonished. They were perhaps weeping with joy. What a miracle. 10 out of 10 lepers cured. Well, you could imagine that they went to the priest with confidence now. They had something to show. That must have been the most joyful journey those men ever took in their whole lives. Let's not miss the very plain lesson, congregation, as such an important lesson. Jesus spoke. They obeyed his command, simply relying on his word, and somewhere, at some point, it happened. And that's the same way it is today. It is not cured, then faith. It is faith, then cured. It is to go at his command. When he says, come unto me, Matthew 11:28. When he says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, John 6:35. When he says, whosoever believeth in me shall not abide in darkness, John 12:46. When he says all these things and so many more precious things, he's not saying that you will know your sins the very minute that you believe. Congregation, they obeyed, but we don't read that the second they obeyed, they were cured. We don't know when it happened. But it did happen. Now, it is absolutely true that as soon, the very instant, that a person truly believes in the Lord Jesus, casts their care upon him alone for salvation, that moment, the Word of God says they are cleansed. But not everybody experiences the assurance of that reality in that moment. But this story tells us one plain fact. It does happen. It absolutely happens. So even though you may not know that your sins are cleansed right away or even after a while, you have the right to that assurance. Acts 10 verse 43 says, through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. But make no mistake about it. These people who by grace obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ were cleansed. They weren't waiting to see if they were cleansed. They weren't standing around looking at each other before they went on the journey. Before they began that journey, they believed. And congregation, there isn't a soul on earth who puts their trust in Christ who shall ever be put to shame. These were not, and you will not. But wait a second, boys and girls, we see something unusual happening again. There, that joyful, astonished group were traveling together to see the priest, but all of a sudden, one leaves. He leaves the rest. What's he doing? Is he disobeying Jesus? Once he's got the cure, oh, well, that's it. I'm going to go my own way now. I don't have to go to the priest anymore. I've got what I was looking for. Is that what he's doing? No, boys and girls, that's not what he's doing. But let's first sing, and then we'll see what this unique man is about to do. Psalter 206. Let's sing the first three stanzas. 206 is from Psalter 75. To thee, O God, we render thanks. To thee, give thanks sincere. 206, 1, 2, and 3, standing. Miserable lepers, hopeless in themselves, come to Jesus for mercy. 10 unclean lepers believe and begin their journey to the priests, and on the way, 10 were cured. So, what have we seen so far, boys and girls? Well, we've seen a common misery. They all had leprosy. We all are sinners. We see also, in a sense, a common deliverance. All 10 were delivered. We have good reason to believe there are many in our midst who have also experienced such a deliverance. But this one man is different, isn't he? We read, in one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, glorified God. What's he doing? Boys and girls, he didn't just receive the blessing, but he returned the blessing. He returned the blessing to God in the way of thanksgiving, in the way of glorifying God. And we read, he did it with a loud voice. In other words, he wanted other people to know what had happened and who did it and how great God was. But isn't it wonderful the way the very next verse reads, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. The way these two verses are worded, the man is glorifying Jesus as God. He is sent to glorify God, verse 15, and to fall at his feet, God's feet, Jesus' feet, verse 16. As though to say, God's feet and Jesus' feet are the same. Regardless of the precise meaning of those words, one thing is crystal clear. This man gave thanks. He glorified God loudly. He knew where his blessings had come from. And he gave thanks to Jesus. And he fell down at Jesus' feet with reverence and with thanksgiving, that beloved congregation, right there, is our calling today. Those of you who know something of the misery of sin, who have also felt the touch of the Master's hand, tasted something of the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that is cleansing, give God the glory loudly today. Let us not be embarrassed or ashamed to say to others, in the presence of others this day, what the Lord has done for us. Isn't that what we saw last Sunday with the man who was delivered of all those devils? He not only told his family and friends, he told the whole city what Jesus had done for him. Let us also, here in God's house, right this very moment, fall at Jesus' feet, as it were, thanking him for all that he suffered on our behalf, for all that he continues to do in us and for us and around us, for the compassion that he has shown to us and to others. And let's make sure, beloved believers, that this one leper isn't by himself today. That he's all alone praising and glorifying and worshiping Christ. Let us join him. Let us take our places, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, right beside this man, as a former leper, as one who's been cleansed, as one who owes Christ Jesus all things. Let us glorify God with him. And let us give Jesus thanks today. And you who are unsaved, dear friend, what will Thanksgiving look like for you this year? Why? Dear friend, this Thanksgiving could be the grandest, most wonderful Thanksgiving you ever had. How? Why? Do, dear friend, just as these lepers did. They were leprous, so are you. They were dead men apart from Jesus Christ, so are you. Did they not come in all their uncleanness, in all their leprosy, crying out to Jesus Christ for mercy? Why not you? And why not today? Why not right now? But how dare I come in such a manner, sinner that I am? Don't forget, these men, before they were cured, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that what he said was true. Go and do thou likewise. This very hour, don't put it off another day. What must I do? You ask, believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must not doubt, thinking that these promises are always for somebody else. These men had every reason to doubt Jesus. No cure had been done. They came to him. Nothing happened, we would say. They had nothing to show the priests. There was no cure. And maybe you're looking at yourself and saying, I'm the same old sinner I always have been. I have no reason to believe that I can believe. There's no evidences in me. There's no marks of grace. But what happened here right in front of our eyes? They believed him anyway. And they went. And they were cured. Every single one of them. Had there been 9 who were cured and 1 wasn't, well, then I would say you have reason to wonder if you're the one. But there wasn't any. But I guarantee you this, if one of those 10 had stood there by Jesus till he was 85, waiting for the cure first, he wouldn't have had it. Only in the way of obeying the gospel, only in the way of obeying Christ, is there cleansing. They were cured. So I appeal to you, my unsaved friends, stop looking at yourself to see if you're already cured before you dare to believe in the gospel. First, go in his way, trusting in the bare Savior and his word alone. You'll be a leper no more. Notice the words tacked on here, and he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. Jesus himself would say, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jews. This man was a Samaritan. If anybody had a reason to doubt that Jesus would have anything to do with him whatsoever, it's this man. Not only was he a leper, but he was a stranger. The very kind of people the Jews didn't even want to talk to. He had everything against him. He had no claims. He couldn't even say that he was of the seed of David and had some distant relationship to the Messiah. There was no connection at all, except his need. This man acted just like the lepers in the Gate of Samaria in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings. You remember that story, children? Those lepers sitting in the gate. There was famine in the city. There were the enemies outside the city. What are they going to do? If they go into the city, they're going to die of the famine. If they stand there in the gate, they're going to die of starvation. So what do? They go to the enemy and they find an abundance. So much so that it fed the whole city. That's what this man did. Only he didn't go to an enemy. He went to the friend of sinners. He found everything. That's what you must do. Jesus answering said, were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. You notice in the same sentence is a rebuke and also a commendation. A rebuke against unthankfulness. Where are the 9? Where are they? Didn't I cleanse 10? Notice that Jesus doesn't deny that the miracle happened to the others. They were cleansed and he knew it. But he's pointing out their ingratitude. Where are they? That's a good question for us today. One might argue, well, weren't they doing what they were told? Jesus told them to go to the priest. They were just doing what he told them to do. Well, technically, that's true. But even if that were so, couldn't they come to Christ after they went to the priest? Where were they? These 9 people here are like a lot of people on Thanksgiving, gobbling up the blessings of God day by day, but never truly thanking him. Or if they do thank him today on Thanksgiving Day, it's just some words, some lip service. But their lives aren't lives that come to Christ. They're lives that go away from him once they're filled with his blessings. Outward blessings. Their lives don't show obedience or a reverential, worshipful attitude. That's not right. Jesus would say, where are you if you're like that? But then notice how Jesus points to what this man is doing. Jesus himself says he brings glory to God. Well, that's something very dear to Jesus' heart because that's what he was all about. He came into this world not only to save sinners, but to glorify his Father. He delighted in doing his will. And now he's really happy to see this man doing precisely the same thing, bringing glory to God and thanksgiving to Him. Thankful, believing lepers bring glory to Jesus Christ. By calling this man a stranger, Jesus seems to be pointing out that maybe he was the only Samaritan of the whole bunch. Maybe the rest were Jewish lepers, we don't know. But this man, whatever he was, he's a man with a heart filled with worship, and that just spilled over at Jesus' feet. That's what we want today. We want a heart just like that. And we want to ask God before we leave this room to have a heart and a life that looks just like His. Spilling over in our conversations today, as we sing perhaps with our relatives, as we converse with them, just moving about them, that glow, that sense of thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. What a wonderful Thanksgiving day today would be. What a God-glorifying day today would be. It's so easy to let the unbelief of those surrounding us just sap the life right out of Thanksgiving. Let's pray to God for a different kind of day. For a day when we really bring glory to Him. Let's leave the house of God with that joyful resolve. Not to be like the nine, but like the one. I think, congregation, we can say about this man just what Jesus said in Matthew 26:13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this man hath done be told for a memorial of him. What a wonderful thing if we could feel in our hearts the commendation of Jesus Christ over our lives today. If we could feel in our hearts the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, for how you've brought me glory today. Let us thank God from our hearts, with our lips, in our lives this day. And let me close with these words. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Amen. Let us pray. We bless and adore Thee, our gracious God and Father. Holy and reverend is Thy name, but so blessed as to desire from all eternity that Thy blessedness be expressed, be reflected, be enjoyed by sinners. O Lord, may we come for the first or the 10,000th time to the feet of our dear Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ, crying out for mercy, but also crying out our thanksgiving and praise. Thou art gracious, slow of compassion, long-suffering, full of compassion, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Father, we also want to lift up to Thee many who are far away from home today. We think of our soldiers. We think of those leading them and preparing them for battle. Be with them today, Lord, in a special way, as their hearts many times are heavy, being separated from home and friends. May we remember them too as we gather in comfort with our loved ones. Lord, dismiss us now with a joyful, worshipful attitude. Give us not to fret or to cower or to worry, but to look to Thee, the fountain of life and the overflowing fountain of grace. We bless Thee, Lord, for who Thou art, and for what Thou hast done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing Psalter is 144. 144, all stanzas. and then we'll finish our service with the first doxology. 144 is taken from Psalm 51. O God, the God that saveth me, remove my guilty stains, and I will sing thy righteousness in grateful, joyous strains. 144, all stanzas. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.